What did John say is the victory that overcomes the world?
Faith.
And when he said faith, he had in particularly in mind, what faith? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4. So, if Satan wants to destroy Christians, does he have to take every tenet of their belief and attack it? No. What is the one sure way that he can claim the souls of those who've been redeemed for his own? What?
Create doubt.
Create doubt. Undermine their faith. And so, faith is absolutely essential. If you're doing your daily Bible reading, you read about men that you don't necessarily admire. But there's one thing about those men, they had faith. Now we are in a much better position because we have the gospel to build our faith on. But that faith can only be nourished. How does Paul say that faith comes? Hearing the Word of God. And so that's what we're doing. We're studying the Word of God to help nourish, build up, strengthen our faith, and prepare us, as we prayed with Keith, to be able to do that with others. In the prayer with Keith, we talked about examining, being willing to examine. Let's suppose you went to a jewelry store or a gold store in town. You wanted to buy maybe a gold necklace or bracelet or whatever it was. And they told you the price was X number of dollars. You say, let me examine it. In fact, I'd like to take it to someone to be sure that it's genuine. Suppose they said, no, no, you just have to take our word for it. How would you feel? Goodbye. What if the Holy Spirit, or God, said, here's the story of Jesus, but we're only going to tell you the positive side. We're not going to let you examine it for yourself. And then you came to find out that there were a lot of people that questioned it. How would you feel? Is it genuine? If you have that gold store and you want to sell somebody a gold necklace and you know that it's genuine, are you afraid for them to take it and have it tested?
No.
And that's the nature of what we're looking at in these evidences. Tonight we're going to look at some more people. We've resumed our court. You're in the jury box. We're going to call witnesses. But the Holy Spirit has chosen to have these writers not hide the witnesses that actually testify against Jesus. And you'll be able to hear their testimony. And you can decide when it's all said and done whether or not the evidence substantiates that he's genuine or not, or whether he's a fraud or not. Now, we've been looking at human testimony. We're going to be looking at some other evidences, if the Lord is willing, as we continue our class. But human testimony is a vital part of so many important things that we believe and base our life on. And we talked about that in some earlier classes. Now, it's interesting in the people that we're going to call to the stand tonight, most of them are going to give negative testimony relative to Jesus. Not all, but most of them. But what's interesting about their testimony is that they're going to unwittingly confirm some things about Jesus historically and some of his claims as to who he is. So note that as we go through. Besides that, in their testimony, the things that are said about these people, that we learn about them, we're going to see something about their character. You may remember we talked in a previous class that if a a detective is interviewing witnesses. He's concerned about their honesty or their motives for what they say. You'll see as we examine these or hear from these witnesses tonight, there are mitigating factors that can affect the kind of testimony that they give. So watch for that as we go through the testimony that we'll be hearing tonight. All right, we're going to start in John chapter 6 and verse 42. John chapter 6 and verse 42. They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" What does their statement confirm? This is probably not a good question. The answer's cleared in my mind. But what does this question confirm about this person we call Jesus? Okay, that's a good point. That's one of my points. It confirms his claims that he did say, "I came from heaven." Are there people who question the historicity of Jesus?
Yes.
But look what these people are saying. Say, "We know his family. We know his mother. We know his daddy," they thought. But it confirms that he's a human being living in the first century. And it's confirmed by those who do not believe in him. Anybody that claims there was not a man named Jesus is either ignorant or totally biased or incapable of reasoning. The evidence is just too strong. There was a man who walked on this earth in the first century whose name was Jesus, whose mother was Mary, and who claimed the things that we've been reading about. What do you do with him? That's the question. You can ignore him, or you can listen to what he said, but always keep in mind the consequences, if what he said is true. All right, so let's look at John 7:15. Now, based on what they said this time, it again unwittingly confirmed something about Jesus. What did they say about him? How has he become learned? And there's another statement they made. Never been educated. So what does this confirm about Jesus? We gave you three alternatives when we started this trial. One, he's who he claims to be. Two, he's a complete fraud. Three, he's a lunatic. Which one of these three does this definitely eliminate? Lunatic. People, the Jews, the religious leaders, they're astonished at his mental capacity and his ability to express himself, his knowledge. And they're even more amazed because he didn't go to their schools. Where did he learn the things that he knows and the ability to express himself so clearly, to argue so logically? They're impressed with that. That's a good question. Where did the man get this ability? Was his daddy a professor?
No.
No. Was his mother a professor?
No.
No, not that we know of. And yet he has all this by the testimony of his really people who don't believe in him. The man really has some exceptional knowledge and ability. All right, so let's look at John 7, 47 through 49. We said that the testimony tonight will reveal something about not only Jesus, but about the character and possible motives of the people doing the testifying. If you go to be chosen for a jury, those of you who served on a jury, what precedes you sitting on the jury?
Selection.
Selection. And so what do the lawyers do in that selection?
Ask questions.
Like, you know this guy? You ever been in business? If it's a murder of a family member, have you ever had a family member murdered? If it's drugs, maybe they'll ask you something about, do you take drugs? What are they looking for?
Bias.
What might bias your judgment? All right, so we've got these witnesses here, the Pharisees. And they're the religious leaders. They are the ones who supposedly are the ones who know the Bible and actually try to defend it. And so people come to the Pharisees and they're believing in Jesus and they're really disturbed about that. So their response, as you see from the verse, they say, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." What does that tell you about these men, about their character?
They're proud and they think they know it all.
They're proud and arrogant. Can arrogance blind us to ourselves? Sure. It's clear they're arrogant. Because you're in the crowd and you're not a Pharisee doesn't mean you're a dummy. That you can't reason, that you can't examine evidence. But they say, "We know the law." Well, that sounds good. Turn over to John chapter 5. Just back up a page or two in your Bible. And look at verse 39. Depends on how your version translates this. King James is different from the other versions. But the King James alternative is in the margin, even on the New American Standard. So in the King James Version, you have Jesus making a challenge and actually issuing a command. Search the Scriptures. Go ahead, get your Bibles out. What Bibles did they have? Old Testament. Search the Scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. Get your Bibles out and check it out, fellas. But aren't these the guys who are proud that they know the law? Now, the other versions, which is also a legitimate way to translate it, and by the way, if you have the New American Standard, it'll say, "You search the Scriptures," and it'll have a little footnote, and out in the margin, it'll say it can be rendered as a command, "Search the Scriptures." So it can be rendered either way. But here's Jesus' challenge. You don't believe in me, right? Tell you what you do. Put it to the test. Search the Scriptures. You're the guys who claim to know the law. Get it out and read it. And then he says, verse 46, "If you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote of me." So here's their claim to know the law. Did they know that the law pointed to a suffering Messiah? Did they? Right. They did not. That was what did Paul say that the idea of a suffering Messiah was to the Jews? Stumbling block. Here's the guys who you go to the synagogue, they're going to be your teacher. You're going to, I don't know if they ever read Isaiah 53. I don't know what they did with it. I have heard and went and checked it out, and I guess it's true. That in a lot of Jewish synagogues today, when they do the Bible reading, they skip that chapter. Grown men and women who are Jews have said, if the interviews are correct that people have done, we've never heard that chapter. Never heard it. And so these guys say, "We know the law." The crowd's a bunch of dummies. If you're in the crowd, how do you feel? You know, so that's there you see their arrogance. And we can fall into that trap if we're not careful. We believe we study the Bible, we know the Bible, but we've got to keep an open mind. Maybe there's something we missed. Yes, Ennis?
Well, many times their traditions got in the way. Like them remembering, I guess.
Yeah, they were jealous of their traditions, and that would affect, obviously, their interpretations. No question about that. Well, that's true. And we'll talk about miracles in our next class, the Lord willing. Okay, let's look at any comments before we move to chapter 752. Okay. Now, what's their claim? What are they basing their denial of Jesus on? Now, remember, these are the people. Nicodemus was a Jew, a leading Jew, but he was unlike all his fellow leaders. He was honest. He was humble. We'll read later in our lesson his conclusion about Jesus. But in this communication with him, his fellow leaders, what did they say invalidated Jesus from being a prophet?
From Galilee.
Cannot a prophet be from Galilee? Anybody remember where Jonah was from? A prophet, you know, why would they be this way about Galilee? Prejudice toward Galilee, right? Even a good man like Nathaniel, what did he say about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so they say, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus born in Galilee? Did they not know that? Did they not know the story of the wise men who went to the king? Are these the leaders of the people and they're not aware of this history? It's not an old history. 30 years ago, right there in, you know, Herod's territory. Are they not aware of that? Him trying to kill all the children? And are they either ignorant of the evidence or do they just chose to ignore the historical evidence? Do you know that's why some people don't believe in Jesus today? They're either ignorant of the evidence or they choose to ignore it. You have historical evidence. You can ignore it. You can deny it. But don't talk about being honest and objective. So anyway, that's what they said. But yes. Yeah, they're trying to undermine his character. That's true. If he was from Galilee, so what? That doesn't mean he can't tell the truth. But sometimes we're so biased. But nevertheless, did the Old Testament ever talk about a prophet working in Galilee? Turn to Matthew 4. Now, they say they know the law. So if they know the law, they know where the Messiah was to be born. That's Micah, right? Born in Bethlehem of Judea. But what about Galilee? In Matthew chapter 4, you'll see in verse 13, he came to Capernaum. That's in Galilee. Beginning with Galilean ministry. And it says in 14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. To those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Did these fellows who know the law, what did they do with that passage? Did they ignore it? You know, we've got a lot of guys today who've got their collar on backwards or making millions of dollars who say they know the law. They've been to seminary for 8 years or 12 years. And they're either ignorant or incapable or plumb dishonest. It would definitely go against what they believe, what they've been doing. It's true. Okay, so you can weigh the evidence. If you're on the jury, and these guys claim to know the law, and that's what they said, the previous testimony, what about this over here? If you were the other lawyer, would you bring this up and say, hey, you know the law? Where was Jesus born? Would you ask these guys that? Where was he born? You tell me you know the law. Oh, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Oh. And by the way, you know the law. Did the law ever talk about a prophet working in Galilee? And he could at least raise some questions about the credibility of these fellows' testimony relative to whether or not Jesus was who he claimed to be. All through John 8, look at John 8. In John chapter 8, a passage most of us can quote. Verse 32, what do you say about the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth is he talking about? They believed in God. About Jesus. About his claims. About who he said he was. Look back at verse 12. I'm the light of the world. Really? Verse 23 said, I'm from above. Verse 24 said, I am he. Man, these are outstanding claims. He said, here we are, we're going to challenge you with truth. Do you love truth? That's the key. And so down in verse 40, he said, as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth. Look at verse 44. You're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. All through this discussion, he talks about truth, truth, truth. In fact, when he was on trial before Pilate, do you remember what he told Pilate, who follows him? What is his kingdom based on? Turn over to John 18. Hold your finger at John 8. We're coming back. Look at John 18:37, end of the verse. Who's going to be part of his kingdom? Follow his rule and dominion. Those who are of the truth. It's people who love truth. That truth is a priority. And so he's making this challenge. Well, what did they say here in John 8:48 about him? You have a demon. Didn't we rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon? But note, by the way, now, Samaritan. They don't like Samaritans either. You have a demon. You know, when somebody challenges you about truth and you don't know the answer, what can you do? Making all kind of names up and accusing them of stuff and charging them with things that are unfounded, that's their only resort. They can't answer him. In fact, you know here in John 8:46, he makes this challenge. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now that doesn't mean charge me with sin. That word means can show where I've sinned. You've been charging me with sin, charging me with sin, charging me with sin. Which one of you can show? Which one of you can prove where I've sinned? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Instead of calling him a demon-possessed guy, why don't they just say, all right, you made the challenge, here's where you sinned. Why didn't they do that? They couldn't. That's why. And yet they claimed to know the law. They could not do it. So?
That's why he was killed.
That's right. Yeah, that's their only resort. Put him to death. Get him out of the way. All right. John chapter 9, verse 16. Why in this case did the Pharisees say he's not from God?
He didn't keep the Sabbath.
Is that true? Did he not keep the Sabbath?
He did not break the law.
Never broke the law. What it was their man-made laws and traditions. Ennis mentioned traditions a while ago about the Sabbath. He violated not the Sabbath law. He never violated the law. But they had their own construction on Sabbath, and what it shows is they were ignorant of Sabbath law, and the interchange in this particular case shows also they were inconsistent. And so, in this particular case, others were saying what? John chapter 9, 16.
If he's a sinner, how can he do these things?
Huh?
If he's a sinner, how can he do these things?
Right. So they're saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? What is that an admission of? He's performing miracles. I tell you what, here's a challenge. I've got a list of Jesus' miracles on a lesson coming up. I've got 37 of them listed. Find one miracle in over 3 years of his ministry, whether Galilee or Samaria or Perea or Judea, where somebody said it didn't happen. Find one. You won't find one. You won't find one. So they're not denying he did them. The question is, what does it prove? Some would say, oh, he didn't do it. Somebody else did it. We'll look at that when we study John 9. Oh, he did it by the power of the devil. Ennis? That's right. And there were many others besides the ones that are recorded. That's correct. But just take the ones that are recorded. Is there anywhere anyone ever denied a miracle? All right. John chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Many of them were saying he's a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? What was the response of others to answer that? Two responses. What's the first thing? Yeah. That demon-possessed guy, he don't have his senses. This guy's not talking like somebody possessed by a demon. He makes sense. We got a little later in your lesson down further, the officers and what they said about Jesus. Down further in your lesson, John 7:46, what did they say about Jesus? No, we've never heard anybody speak this way. They were so impressed, they said, we're not going to arrest this guy. And so these people here in John 10, you know, they're saying, a crazy guy don't talk like this guy. There's a second thing that the people there in the crowd that were there observed that undermined this charge that he was demon-possessed. What's the second thing? Yeah, how can you make a blind man see if he's demon-possessed? A demon can't do that. How can he do that? That's John 9. We'll talk about John 9 if the Lord is willing in another class. So here's people putting two and two together and say, wait, something does not adding up here with these charges. It's easy to charge somebody with something. It's another thing to prove it. So, you can see that the multitude was divided. We talked about, I believe it was our last class, about this cold case detective. And when he's interviewing witnesses, if all the witnesses give the exact same story in the exact same way, even though it may favor his case, he's very doubtful. Because it sounds like collusion, like they got together. This one heard that one and borrowed it from them and that kind of thing. But look what you have here in the testimony that's coming before you. This guy says this, this person says that, this person observes that. It's written as if, here, we'll just give you the facts. God's not afraid for you to examine the evidence, just like we prayed with Keith. Here, examine the evidence. It's interesting to me that sometimes people today say, oh, these miracles about Jesus raised from the dead and all that, that was going on back then. They had all kind of claims of that kind of stuff. Well, a lot of that's not true. But nevertheless, they were some proposed miracle workers. Here's the point. God wasn't afraid to put Jesus right beside them. Say, now you figure out who's telling the truth. Who's really a miracle worker. Remember when Philip went to Samaria? There's Simon. Here, Philip comes in and says, oh, we can tell who's the real miracle worker. God's not afraid of challenge. But he wants people who love truth. And John 10:33. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself out to be God. Does this not confirm from unbelievers his claim to deity? You make yourself out to be God. He didn't correct him. He said, wait. You got a misconception. No, sir. Not at all. God looked like another guy on the street to me. Where's your halo? Didn't have one. John 11:37. What did some people ask when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus had died. He was a dear friend. What did they ask?
Could you kept him from dying?
Yeah.
Right.
If he can heal the blind like a John 9 guy, couldn't he keep this guy from dying? Let me ask you a question. Is that a fair question? That is a fair question. There's nothing wrong with that question. But there's a purpose in it. We'll talk about that when we get to John 11. There was a purpose in Jesus delaying to go to Lazarus. He could have done it from a distance. Made him well. He did it. Other occasions. But they didn't understand the purpose. But there was a logical reason. I've got the verses here, but for sake of time, we're not going to look at those. But we will look at that, if the Lord is willing, when we study John 11. That'll be one of our studies. Study John 9 and John 11 in one of our classes. Very interesting study. John 11 again, verse 47 and 48. The chief priests and Pharisees convened a council. Well, what are they concerned about? Why would they believe? That's right. This man performing many signs. Let's suppose John was not inspired. How would he know what goes on in the council? Who was a member of the council that you just talked about a while ago? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I don't know if that's how he would have known, but of course he's inspired, but he knew what went on at the council. And what is this an admission of again? He performs miracles. They did not deny it. And they also were smart enough to know where miracles lead people to. What did it lead people to? Faith. And that's why John said he wrote about them. They were smart enough to see that. That's why studying miracles can be so valuable. Okay, so if they knew that he performed miracles, why didn't they believe in him? Look at John chapter 12. Here's one of the reasons. Look at John 12:42. Remember we talked about witnesses and what influences them to say what they say or not say certain things sometimes? Verse 42. Many of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. It'd be interesting if the lawyer called one of these guys up and said, I've heard you believe in Jesus. Do you? Would he just lie? Maybe he'd plead the fifth. I refuse to answer. But they would not confess it. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. If they put out of the synagogue, how would that affect them besides being kicked out of church?
Monetarily.
Sir?
Monetarily.
They're supported, right. These guys. And their pride, certainly. Good point. So here's one of the reasons. And that's the reason sometimes people believe and teach what they teach today. Fellow's been to college for 12 years. He's got a comfortable job, making good money. You think he wants to change? What's going to happen if he starts preaching baptism for the remission of sins? What would happen to Joel Osteen if he started preaching on marriage and divorce, do you think? They'd have a big empty auditorium. They wouldn't know how to pay for it. Matthew 9:3. Some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And why did they say it? Because he told this man, "Your sins are forgiven," which only God has the authority to do. Once again, this testifies to the claims that he made. He claimed to have the prerogative of deity. I can forgive sins. When he's hanging on the cross, he did the same thing. He told that thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What? That's who he claims to be. That's who we worship. That's whose name we wear when we call ourselves Christians. Matthew 9:34. What was the attack that the Pharisees took on this occasion? Yeah, he does it by the power of the devil. That's how he casts out demons. Of course, Jesus appealed to logic. Well, this doesn't make any sense. If I'm doing it by the power of the devil, I'm destroying his rule. And it's a kingdom divided against itself. I teach against the things the devil promotes. And yet I'm casting out demons by his power? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus was very logical. And so, Matthew 12:38. What did they ask Jesus? Yeah. What if somebody in the class right now, it's 7:40, don't look at your watch. What if somebody in the class says, "Steve, I wish you'd quote a verse." You hadn't been talking about the Bible at all. What would you think? It performed signs and miracles. They knew it. What it reveals about these fellows, their dishonesty, their unwillingness to deal with the evidence. So weigh your witnesses when you hear this testimony. Matthew 27:63. There's a very interesting one. They go to Pilate. What did they say to Pilate? What did they say? We remember what?
We remember that deceiver. After 3 days, I will rise.
When did he say that? Was he alive, or Zachary arose from the grave, or what?
He was still alive.
Before he died, right? So they said, while he was still alive, he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They knew what he said. He said it before it happened. This is what God empowered Moses to do when he was going to convince the nation that God had appeared to him. He said, here, I'm tell you what, Moses, you go tell the people, here's what's going to happen before it happens. I'm going to deliver you. You're going to plunder the Egyptians. And you're going to come back and worship God on this mountain. What? These are a bunch of slaves. Most powerful empire on the earth. So you go tell them that before it happens. And that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. Go ahead, kill me. 3 days. Not just someday I'll be raised. 3 days. I'll be raised. Man, that's putting it on the line. They knew what he said. They knew. And thus the efforts to try to secure the tomb, which they could not do. And then we have Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews. What a great statement. We'll look at this again when we study miracles. So logical. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with you. That's what the miracle is when you read about miracles in the Bible. We'll talk about the definition of miracles in our lesson. Encourage the parents to really look at the definition of miracle with your children. We have a suggestion for parents in that lesson. What is a miracle? What is miraculous? Here it is, right here. So the hometown people, Matthew 13:54-56, know what they said. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Same question again. Where did he learn this stuff? How did he learn? How is he able to do these things he does? Again, they didn't deny that he did them. More testimony to his wisdom, more testimony to his miraculous powers. They couldn't explain it. They didn't know how he got it. Don't know how he did it, but he did it. That they do. The man born blind will spend some time looking at his testimony. But essentially, it was a remarkable story. This guy named Jesus, whom I had never met. I've been blind since birth. He put some clay on my eye, spittle on my eye, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and here I am, I see. Well, that's the stupidest story I've ever heard. So they ask him again. Here's what he did. He told it again. And they asked him again. And he said, what's the matter? Y'all want to be his disciples? I've done told you already. He never varied from his story. And later on, when Jesus identified who he was, he believed in him as the Son of Man. This is all before he believed Jesus to be the Son of Man. Great, great story. John 9. Simeon. If you've read there in Luke 2, he said he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. Anna, this older, godly woman, she was talking about him for those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's an interesting testimony, Luke 10:17. How many people said the same thing? 70. What'd they say they could do by Jesus' power? Cast out demons? You? Yes. You? Yes. You? Number 32. You? Yes. Number 46. You? Yes. Lord, even the demons are subject to us. What's that last three words? In your name. In your name. And then the thief on the cross. Well, what a remarkable statement. Of course, one of the thieves turned against Christ, hurling abuse. The other guy said, what's the matter with you, man? We deserve to be here. This guy, know what he says. He's done nothing wrong. When you see somebody arrested, incarcerated, don't assume they're guilty. He said, this man has done nothing wrong. But then his other statement is so remarkable. Imagine now, you're on a cross, you're going to die. Here's this other guy, he's bleeding. He's got blood everywhere from the crown of thorns. They whipped his back, his flesh is laying open. He's going to die. And this guy says, remember when you come in your kingdom. Kingdom? You're going to be a dead king, what you're going to be. No, he says, you remember me when you come in your kingdom. You talk about faith, folks. They could see beyond the cross and see beyond the grave. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. What a great statement. Okay, so here are the witnesses. We've heard from his friends, his enemies. We've heard from Jesus himself. We've heard from his relatives, foreigners. We've heard from the powerful people. We've heard from the common man. We've heard from people who met him once. We've heard from people who knew him well, men and women from all walks of life. You're the jury. You decide. If, that's the big word here. If he's the Son of God, eternity hangs in the balance. If he's the Savior of the world, we owe him our undying love. If he is the King of Israel, we owe him our unrestrained allegiance. It is good to study about Jesus and reaffirm who he is and see the evidence for it. Any other comments or questions before we close the class? Thank you for your attention and participation tonight.